If you have your Bible or your electronic device to follow me along, whatever that it is that you might use, you need to be in the book of Luke, and that's our study. Of course, that's what we've been doing, is studying through the book of Luke, chapter 11. We'll begin today at verse 37. One of the most interesting things about studying the scriptures that I've learned over the years is that it seems that when you look at all of the evil and sin that is spoken about in the scriptures, the one that was the worst to Jesus was religion. I know that may sound strange to some of us, especially if you haven't been going through the book of Luke with us, if you haven't been here for the past couple of weeks, because that just sounds strange to be in church and say that religion is a sin. But it was when Jesus, the fiercest, the most severe things, the most severe warnings and damnations that Jesus spoke were at religious people, the most religious people. And that seems so odd because Jesus is a religious figure. And it would appear that those that were the most religious would gain from him understanding and in his highest praises. Especially if you were Jewish and a Jew. But that's just not the case. The way the world sees it is that, you know, if you are a Jew and in Judaism, then you're God's favorite. And that's just not the case at all. The opposite is actually true in the scriptures as we've been studying, as we've been reading. The most ferocious, the most fierce warnings and damnations that Jesus gave in the scriptures were to the religious Jew, the Judaist. It's kind of fascinating when you ponder it and when you think about it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Have you ever wondered why is that? What specifically did they do that incurred the wrath of Jesus? What was it that they did specifically? I know you know that, but do you know the specifics of it? And that's what we're going to be talking about this week, and we're going to be talking about it the next time we do Luke. We've got to go through Palm Sunday and Easter, but we get back into it, we're going to see it again. And here's the reason that we've got to see this. We need to look at it and study it and get our heads wrapped around it, is so that we can avoid those damnations that they didn't. The things that sent them to hell, we want to avoid. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. That's why it's so important that we get this. Now, here's the deal. See, religion, contrary to truth, is from hell and will take you and I, me, to hell. Religion that is contrary to truth is a divine and damnable divination. It's a deception. Religion that is contrary to truth is a perversion of God's word. Religion takes the word of God, this contrary to truth, and twists it and uses it for its own benefits. Religion that is contrary to truth is an illusion that says that we're okay with God when we're not okay with God. It's a frightening thing. Religion that is contrary to truth is what invoked Jesus and Father God's wrath upon that wicked generation that we've been talking about. And of course, we can't go back and look at everything that we've been discussing, but that's what it's about. So with that said, let's read a portion of today's scripture that we'll be looking at. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 37, it says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised." Now let's think about that just a little bit. What had Jesus just finished speaking about? What is it? We've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks. The Beelzebub slander, what they were saying about him was that he was receiving his power to drive out demons and do the miracles and the signs that he did through the power of hell, through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. What a blasphemous thing. because he was receiving his power and his authority from Father God. So in reality, they were saying that Father God is Beelzebub. And they were also wanting a sign from heaven, it said. So what they were saying is that the signs that Jesus had done, the miracles that Jesus had worked, really weren't from heaven. They were obviously from hell, meaning that they were buying into the Beelzebub slander. They were realizing, they were thinking that what the Pharisees were wanting them to think, that Jesus was not of God, that Jesus was actually of hell. And this is one of the things that he had been speaking to them about. And they wanted a sign from heaven. And Jesus says, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign from heaven? You'll get one. It's not the sign you're going to want. It's not the sign you're looking for. It's the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the men of Nineveh, the Son of Man will be a sign to this wicked generation. Is that what he said? This wicked generation. He's calling that generation wicked. He said, you're going to be judged, you chauvinistic Jewish men, by the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South is going to rise up in judgment on you. She was wise enough to receive and to see the splendor of Solomon and the glory of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here, and you're not recognizing it. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment on you and condemn you, it says. Why? Because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and a greater than Jonah's here. And you're not repenting. And these are the things that Jesus was speaking to them. And he says, he warned the people, he says, beware, beware, beware that the light that is in you is not darkness. Don't be deceived. Beware, beware, beware that the light that is in you is not darkness. Now, these are the things that Jesus had just finished speaking. And here comes this Pharisee and asks Jesus to go to his house to eat. Does that sound right to you? Do you smell something fishy? Is there something wrong here? Yeah, I do too. But even more than that, why did Jesus go? I mean, what's up with that? You know, I see two weird things here. First of all, if the Pharisee really believed that Jesus was of Beelzebub, would he have asked him to come to his house? I mean, would you? You know somebody, you think somebody's got a demon and you're going to invite him to come eat supper with you? Uh-uh. And then why does Jesus do it? And what we learn there, one of the main things that we learn there is Jesus is not very prejudiced, is he? He's not prejudiced at all. He's non-discriminatory. He can go and to a sinners and a Republicans to a sinner or a Republican's house and eat hot wings and drink beverages with them. Maybe he'd go to a Republican's house too, I don't know. Or he could go to a religious Pharisee's house and have a religious party and eat, you know, noodle casserole and drink sweet tea. He could do it. Now, I couldn't do that now. There was a time I did it, and Judy and I were talking about it last night, and she reminded me of some of the things that I put her through. doing just that, you know. I wouldn't do it now. Yeah, hey, devil, come over and let's have a religious party and let's argue theology. No, I don't think so. I'm going to pass by on that one. You know, I don't need any of that. But Jesus did it. It's fascinating. Why did he do that? You know, it's just fascinating to me that he would even go there. Now, in your notes, I have you this paragraph about the Pharisees and where they came from, a little history about them. But all I want to say right now is to let you know that they really came into power around 150 B.C., And what they did is they arose in all of these religious sects that were going on, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and all these guys, and the Pharisees rose into prominence. Now, their initial purpose was honorable. Their initial intent was very good. And what their initial intent was to keep people focused on the Word of God. It was their lack of focus on the Word of God that took them into Babylonian captivity, that took them into all of the problems that they had gotten into. They swayed away from God and from God's Word. And so their purpose was to cause the conduct of people to be what they needed to be and to be focused on the things of God. So their original intent was good. But what began to happen is what happens so frequently in religious circles is they took what God said and began to write their own concordances. And it's called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And what they would do is they would take what God said and said, I know this is what God said, but here's what God meant. And then they would write all about what God meant and not what God said. For an example of that, a great example, is the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath, for it's holy. That's just a commandment. And what God wanted people to take a day off. He wanted them, they were slaves in Egypt. He delivered them from Egypt. He said, you're working 24/7. I want you to rest. I want you to take a day off. I don't even want you to cook. I'm going to provide the food for you. I just want you to take a day off and be with your family, worship, and enjoy your life. But what they did is they made 100 laws out of that one law that defined what work was. How much you could lift, how much you could, how far you could walk, what you could carry, what you couldn't carry, what you could do, what you couldn't do. And they took the Word of God and they totally began to pervert it. They began to cause it and twist it to mean what they wanted it to mean. And we're going to see sort of why they did that here in just a few minutes. But again, you know, why did this Pharisee invite Jesus over, and why did Jesus go? You know, it's going to get pretty obvious here in just a little while why this was going down, and why the Pharisee invited him, and why Jesus went. See, the Pharisees were going to straighten Jesus out. They were going to get him together in a place where, that they wanted him to be, and then they were going to straighten Jesus out. And so they thought that they had Jesus exactly where they wanted him. And the truth of the matter is that they had Jesus exactly where Jesus wanted them. and they thought they had pulled something over on Jesus, on God. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like maybe you're going to pull something over on God? You know, you're going to try to get by with something? Watch out, because the hammer's about to come down. And what happens is Jesus gets us exactly where he wants us sometimes so that he can deal with us. And this is what's going on here. So Jesus goes with him to his house. And what Jesus does is he just goes into the house. And then it says he reclined at the table. Now, we've talked about this before. Tables were low. And what they would do is, in those days, is they would lay around the table with their feet away and their head towards and laying on pillows. And they would lay there and they would eat. And a meal would take hours. They didn't do like we did. And they were there for a long time. And they would talk. And they would just enjoy in their meal. And so they reclined at the table. But what Jesus did is he didn't do what is normally done and what these Pharisees wanted done. Jesus just went in and he skipped a major part. And he went and laid down, reclined at the table, and he didn't wash his hands. Now you and I might think, well, that's nasty. He should have washed his hands. but it wasn't an hygienical washing that we're talking about here. It was this religious thing. It was this thing that the Pharisees were doing and putting on people. And this religious stuff that was perverting the Word of God. Now, what I've done is I went online and I found this video. I want to show it to you. It is what the Mishnah says, the proper way to wash your hands before you eat any kind of bread. Watch this.
Hi, it's Rabbi Epstein, the How-To Rabbi. And together we're going to learn today about the mitzvah, the Jewish law requirement, to wash one's hands ritually prior to eating any bread products. Any bread product made from barley, rye, oat, wheat, or spelt, so if it's matzo or pita bread or a bagel, it is required to wash one's hands in a specially prescribed manner and make a blessing prior to eating that piece of bread. There are other times in Jewish life when we wash our hands, such as when we first wake up in the morning after a shower and so forth. That's done in a different tradition. Today we're going to be learning about the tradition for washing hands for bread. You're going to need a couple of supplies. You'll need a cup. Any cup will do. It doesn't have to be a specially designated two-handled cup, but any cup that's round without a spout. Obviously, you need some water. You can wash right into the sink. For convenience, we're going to be washing into the bowl. And, of course, you'll need a towel to dry your hands. If you're right-handed, you will lift up the cup with your right hand, pass it over to your left hand, putting the towel over your shoulder so it's right there at the ready. Got your sleeves nice and rolled up. And make a loose fist and pour it three times over the entire fist. There you go. Don't be stingy on the water. Then take that towel and use it to grip the cup. And now the same over the left fist. One, two, and the third time, just turn your fist slightly. Get it, make a little cup there. And rub your hands together as you make the blessing.
Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam.
And remember to visit our website, www.lubavitchchabad.org, for more how-to instructionals and for the blessings and for information on anything Jewish. And remember, once you've washed your hands, Absolutely no talking, not even a whisper, until you make the Hamotzi blessing on your bread. Es gesund.
That's what Jesus didn't do. And you see, there was all these other kind of washings. When you get up, you're washing. When you go to bed, there's all these kinds of different religious things that are not in the Word of God. And Jesus didn't do it. Now, why didn't Jesus do it? Why didn't he do this? Why did he intentionally not do it? There's only one reason that I can see, only one, and that was to ignite a fight. That was to ignite this confrontation that he wanted to have with these guys. Now, with that done, let's read Jesus' response to this Pharisee's surprise. Let's read it, and I can. Luke 11:41. Watch this. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then." When I saw that, I just said, "That is just too cool." Now then, now that I've got you where I want you, now then, that we can really get into this, now then. And he began to go, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." He's talking to most religious people. "You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Now, what Jesus did was compare the Pharisee to a bowl that we can all relate to that is full of baked on crud, that's full of green mold and food that is stinking and stuff that is caked in, you know, crud stuff inside of a bowl. The outside is washed really clean, but the inside is full of this mess, this crud, and he expects it to hand it to somebody for them to eat out of it. And Jesus says, "This is what you are. This is how you are. You're full of greed and you're full of wickedness. This is what you are." He says, "The one who made the outside also made the inside." He made both. You should be as careful about the inside as you are the outside. Now, we all like to look nice on the outside, don't we? We don't like to stink. We don't like to be nasty. We like to have good, clean clothes that don't smell bad. We want to do that. But what's going on the inside of us? This is the thing that the first thing that Jesus brings to our attention and to your attention and to my attention is what's happening inside of you, Delbert. You look good on the outside. You preach good, boy. You know your stuff. But what's happening in your heart? What's going on inside of you? And so this is the first thing that we've got to see, that Jesus brings the hammer down on this because of this. And he said, you're foolish. He says, "You foolish people." I want you to look at this word foolish in the Greek here. The word foolish, aphron. Without reflection of our intelligence, acting rashly. What he's saying here is this foolish stuff you do doesn't have a glimmer of sense to it. It does nothing to bring people to God. It does nothing. Are we going out again? What's going on? Does anybody know? we got something going on here, don't we? Anyway, he says the thing that you're doing is just a foolish thing. It means nothing. It means nothing. It's absolutely foolish what you're doing. It's this inside-outside thing. You're looking good on the outside, but what inside of you is so foolish and meaningless. This washing, all these rules and laws that you make means nothing. And then he also said you're greedy. Let's look at this word. Posh. The act of plundering, robbery. Plunder, spoil, ravage, rape. Jesus said, doing these foolish things is so that you can ravage people, so that you can control people, that you can rape the souls of God's people. It does nothing to help them. You're raping souls of people. You're taking them to hell. You're ravaging them. You're plundering them. And isn't that what religion really does? I mean, just think about it. The laws and the legalisms and the condemnations that religion attempts to put on us to make us do a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. And Jesus says it's senseless. It's just absolutely ridiculous what you're doing. It's this inside-outside thing. Now, he said there's something at the very end of that passage that's really, really strange. He said, give to the poor what's on the inside, and then you'll be clean all over. And I was looking at different translations, trying to get a handle on that verse so that I could properly share it. And I found something in the New Living Translation that I want to read to you and show you. So let's take a look at it. In Luke 11:41, it says here, so give to the needy. Why? That your greedy what you greedily possess, you will be what? Well, so leave it up there to make sure we all see this. What does giving do for us? Cleanses us all over, on the inside and on the outside. Giving has a cleansing aspect. I don't think we get that. And I'll talk a little bit more about it. But I don't know if you remember the Farm Bureau. They ran this thing last Christmas. It was an ad that they ran on television. And I want to show it to you. It's about Farmer Charlie. Remember him? Farmer Charlie and Farm Bureau. Let's take a look at this.
So Bobby's still looking for work. I'm working two jobs, and Emma just broke her new glasses. I don't know how I'm going to afford any new ones.
Let's go.
What about your team?
Wait till we're outside. See you, Shirley.
Merry Christmas.
Go ahead.
Dad, you left like $100.
Don't worry about that. I'll get it back.
I don't understand.
Yeah, someday you will.
Does that do something inside of you? It does to me. I've watched it a bunch of times, and every time I see it, there's something happens inside of me just watching him give on television. You know, it's a strange thing. And Jesus says we ought to give. We ought to give alms. And he says the way we should give is not that the left hand know what the right hand's doing, right? Give to the poor. Give alms. He says that if you do it properly, he says what you do in secret, what you do in secret, he says, God, Father, will reward you openly. And one of the rewards that it gives us is this cleansing inside of us. How are you with your giving? How are you doing? Are you satisfied with it? Are you good with your giving? Because here's the point that I want to make here right now is that, see, if we greedily won't give, we're greedy people, we refuse to give, what we're going to become is religious, greedy, wicked, religious people. Pharisaical, condemning. We need to learn to give with a right heart and from the inside, and let it do its cleansing and let it do its work. Now what Jesus is going to do here is he's got two groups of people. He's got this Pharisaical group, and then he's got another group of people there that are called in the King James Bible scribes and lawyers. In the NIV Bible, they're called experts of the law. And what he's going to do is he's going to speak six woes upon them. We're not going to have time to do it all today. We wouldn't even want to do it all today, even if we did have time. But I want to look at the first three, because I think these will help us see what we need to see before we leave out of here today. So let's look at the first three that he gives to the Pharisees, and then we'll close out. So, two, it says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect, it's this inside-outside thing, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Now get it here. He's not coming down on them because they gave. It's because they gave to make a show externally. Now, first thing I want to talk about, there's a couple of points, but the first thing I want to talk about is that woe. What does that mean? What is woe? Woe is a damnation to hell. That's what the woe is. Woe is that if you don't repent and if you don't get this right, you're going to go to hell. Woe. It's not like, whoa, that's awesome, man. This is not that woe. This is woe. This is bad. you don't work this out. I want to read to you what would happen. It's going to happen about 4 months down the road from where we're studying at right now, as Jesus is in the temple confronting these same Pharisees. I want you to read to you in Matthew 23:33. It says, "You serpents." He's talking to the Pharisees. "You generation of vipers." What does that mean? It means your daddy was a snake and your granddaddy was a snake. And this is what he's saying to these. You're a generation of wicked people. How can you what? Escape what? The damnation of hell. In other words, it's too late for you. You're going to hell. This is the strongest language that could possibly be used. This Jesus is telling them, listen, here's the reason that I'm saying this to you is because you're nothing but greedy and wicked on the inside. Everything you do is for a show. Everything you do is external. But on the inside, you're nasty. On the inside, you stink. On the inside, it's bad. It's the roughest language that Jesus could have used. Now, he talked about giving the tenth there. And I want to make sure that we get it. See, they were very precise with their giving. Very precise. I mean, the herbs from the herb garden, they would go to the very tenth of the herbs and tie that. And Jesus nearly applauded them for their preciseness. He says, don't leave that undone. That's good. It's good that you do that. But what about the inside? On the inside, there is no justice. On the inside, there is no love of God. You're doing everything externally to make a show. You're doing everything externally. But on the inside, it's nothing but greed and wickedness. So this is what he's saying here. Now, if it wasn't that it was so sad, religious people would be hilarious. I want to share with you a couple of stories. We were having service here one day, and a family was visiting. And after the service, the man came to me, and he said, Pastor, he introduced himself. And he says, we've just moved to the area, and we're visiting around, and we like the service. We like the way you preach and teach, and we love the music and stuff like that. But I just got a couple of questions I want to ask him. I said, okay. And usually when somebody approaches me like that, it's about tongues or the gifts of the Spirit. You know, what do we think about that? What do we think about this? And so I'm, okay, sure, what are they? And he says, well, what do you think about smoking? I said, smoking. And I didn't know where he was coming from or where he was going to with this. I didn't know his thoughts. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when we come in, he said, I noticed some people outside smoking. A young man, and then the praise and worship service started, and he was on the praise team. It's been a long time ago. He was on the praise team. And he said, and I just wondered what your thoughts were on that. And, you know, so now I don't know what I'm looking at. I got this religious person, and he's struggling here. And I want to be merciful to him and at the same time help him. But I'm awfully protective of our people. And so, you know, I said, thinking about how I could handle this. And I said, well, what was he smoking? And he said, a cigarette. I said, oh. I said, well, that's quite an accomplishment. I said, that's a real improvement from what he used to smoke. And this is, it'd be hilarious if it wasn't so sad. I never saw him again. He laughed and I laughed and then he was gone. But I guess he saw that I wasn't going to go there. One of the sweetest emails I got, you know, in a while, a person came here. And she wrote in the email, she says, the reason that I came is that I heard you didn't condemn people who had tattoos. And I said, well, I'm just reading the email. And she says, and the reason I came back is because you don't. I didn't feel condemned. And the reason I've stayed is because I don't feel condemned there. You know, I'm thinking, yes, now we're doing something good. You know, now we're reaching somebody. Reaching somebody that wasn't in church, that somebody who needs God's help. Yeah. And I hear it the other way as well. Someone told us one time, said, you know, I don't wear a suit to church because I feel like I have to or because I'm supposed to. I wear a suit to church because when I was younger, I couldn't afford one. I can afford one now. And I enjoy getting up on Sunday morning, putting my coat and tie and suit on, and going to church. Now, isn't that That's beautiful. That's beautiful. People will ask you sometimes, well, what do we wear to church? Clothes. Just wear some clothes. That's all I ask, you know. But if it wasn't so sad, it would be hilarious. Well, the things that people come up with, and they're not in the scriptures, and they take them and they twist the word of God, and God didn't mean anything like that. And Jesus just goes right past it and reclines. And that's what we ought to do, isn't it? Just walk on by. Just walk on by. And see, the emphasis is not the external. Jesus' emphasis is the internal. Anybody can put on a show externally, but what's going on internally? And I have determined that it's not my job to condemn or judge anyone about anything. That's not. My job is to love them. He says this, by your love one for another, all men will know you are my disciples. My job is not to condemn or judge or attempt to clean anybody up. All I do, if I can get you here, then something's going to happen. That's all I know. That's all I know. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to do all the other stuff, right? And that makes my job so much easier. I don't have to worry about that stuff. I like it like that. So good. Now, let's look at the second woe. That Jesus in verse 43, he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. So if you guys are a little uneasy here about sitting on the front row, that's not about here. What he's talking about here is sitting on the platform, being in a place of prominence, being seen by the people. And this is why we don't sit up here. This is why we've never sat up here. When I first came to town in the denomination that we were in, that's what they did, and so that's what I did until we came here. But we've never done it here. We've never done it. If I'll go places to preach or teach or whatever, been to Trinidad and Barbados and Haiti and those kinds of places, and that's what they do there. They kind of make you sit up there. One preacher wanted me to go up there and sit, and I said, can I just sit with the people? You know, I really would just rather be with the people. But I've been to conferences, and I'm sure you have too, and we've seen it here. You know, people would come in with their robes and their hats on and their garb on. And it's just for an external show. And I go to these conferences, and they want to be addressed by bishops and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, why? There's just something wrong with that. And what they wanted to do is go in the marketplaces and pray these long prayers. They wanted to go and say these long things that they wanted to say. And Jesus just says, that's wrong. That's just wrong. He doesn't like that. And why we continue to do it, knowing that he doesn't like it, I don't know. I really don't know why we keep doing it. But anyway. So that was the second one that he gave. And then here's the third one. The third woe is, woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing. What does that mean? It's a reference to Numbers chapter 19, verse 16. And there it gives three or four things that will defile a person, that makes a person unclean. One of them is mishandling a human body. One of them is mishandling a human bone. And one of them is mishandling or not giving proper respect to a grave. And it will make you unclean. It will defile the person. So what Jesus is saying there, I think, is pretty obvious. He says, you look like you're going to make people godly, but in reality what you're doing to them is making them defiled. What you're doing is because of the greed and the wickedness inside of you, because you're all outward show, because of your judgmentalism, and because there's no justice in you, because there's no love of God in you, because you're doing everything externally. What you're doing to people is you're making them think externally too. You're telling them and you're teaching them to just be external with your relationship with God, to just put on a good show. You're defiling them. You're making them unclean. And you know this is true just as well as I do. We get around some religious people. They're condemning. They're judgmental. They're legalistic. And you get around them, and what happens to you? You touch their lives. They touch you. You become judgmental. You become legalistic. And you become condemning. And they are defiling you. You got to understand what Jesus is wanting us to see here. Yeah, he was blasting them. But you and I have got to look on the inside as well, at our own selves. What's happening to us? What's inside of us? And, you know, Judy and I were going over the notes last night, and she was proofing them for me. And she said, boy, this is really uplifting, isn't it? This is really a great uplifting lesson. And I said, well, it's what Jesus said. You know, I don't know what to do here, you know. But I really did want to bring it to a positive. I wanted to close it with something that we can go out of here with that will really minister to us. And I wanted to test. I wanted to test me and to see what was inside of me. How much Pharisee is in me? How much religious person is in me? What is it when Jesus looks inside of me that he doesn't like, you know, that is nasty? What is it? And so I wanted to come up with a little test for me and one that you can use as well. How many of you remember what 1 Corinthians 13 is about, chapter 13? Does anybody remember? What? Love chapter. That's it. Very good. And so I went there, and I want to read to you verses 4 through verse 8. Let me read it to you, and then we'll do the little test. He says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now that's what Jesus wants to see in me. He says, by your love one for another, all people will know you're my disciple. Your love for God, your love for people is what I really want to see inside of you. So instead of reading love and it in this passage, let's put our names in there. It referencing love. Let's put our names there. And so we'll use me. And you'll get the point, because many of you know me well enough to know that I don't fit very well in this passage. So let's do this and insert our own names in there. Delbert is patient. I'm out already. I'm gone. I'm done right there. Delbert is kind. Delbert does not envy. Delbert does not boast. Delbert is not proud. Delbert is not rude. Delbert is not self-seeking. Delbert is not easily angered. That's what he sees when he looks at me. I need to be washed on the inside. He's not self-seeking. Delbert is not easily angered. Delbert keeps no record of wrongs. Delbert does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Delbert's always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Delbert never fails. No, I fail frequently. And the point that I'm wanting to get across to us is I think there's some greed inside of all of us. Inside of me, I fear there's some greed and wickedness. Inside of me, there are some aspects of foolishness. Inside of me, I'm not always just. Inside of me, I could do a lot better job at loving God at times. Inside of me, I want to be acknowledged. Inside of me, I'm afraid that some of the lives that I've touched in my ministry, I've defiled. Rather than making them godly, I've messed them up. See, I want to, when Jesus looks at me, I don't want to be damned. I don't want to receive what those guys received. And here's the good news, and this is good news. We've had enough good news for today, right? But this really is good news right here. See, as long as I acknowledge that I'm aware of that, I've got hope. God can do something with me, and he can work with me. And he wants to, and he will. He can change my life. I know that studying this is going to make Delbert a better person. I know that studying this is going to make you better people. I know that studying this is going to make us a better church. But the main thing that I know is that our studying this is going to help many of us avoid the damnation that they didn't avoid. We're going to see the necessity of looking inward, and not just looking the part, but really looking inside of us and see how much love really is there. Let me pray for you.